in the not-too-distant future, some attention is going to be given to some holidays. Labor Day, Columbus Day, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. One day that is recognized or celebrated by some people, but maybe not by you, is Human Rights Day. Ever hear of it? It exists. Human Rights Day is an annual day that people celebrate. It's on December 10th of every year. That day, along with the general conversation about rights, is common in our world. People, as they think about rights, they talk about animals and their rights. Some people, many people now, especially millennials, the younger generation, they like to talk about human rights. We hear about religious rights. There are civil rights, and there are civil rights leaders. There are government rights. When we start looking at our society, whether it's school, whether it is the workplace, whether it's the neighborhood, wherever it is, people talk about, they're thinking about rights. If rights are violated, people get upset. We will sue you. We will object because our rights are not being honored. If rights are not administered in the ways that people deem to be equal, there's a lot of complaining. If you are not aware of it, it's important to know. But if you are not aware of it, the current generation, the millennial generation, is really big on rights. You don't have to talk to most millennials very long before they start talking about rights, and oftentimes they want to emphasize human rights. To me, it almost seems that the millennial generation is largely obsessed with rights, human rights. Over the last week, and I've done this a little bit before, but I spent more time on it. Over the last week, I went back, and I sought to find someone or some source which could explain the origin or the source of human rights. People talk about human rights all the time. But if there are human rights, what's the origin of them? Where did they come from? Who brought them into being? If the rights are so prominent that there is a basis to have an annual Human Rights Day on December 10th of every year, then there must be a pretty important origination point. Now, maybe my looking was in all the wrong places, and I just failed and failed miserably, but I came up short. I could not find anyone who was willing to offer a definite origination point for human rights. The best idea seems to be, well, human rights exist, and they are just inherent within the human being. They're just part of who we are. In other words, we just come with human rights. Well, that's an assertion or an assumption. And it's an assertion, it's an assumption without any basis at all in fact. But let's take for just a moment that assumption. Let's suppose that we are born with human rights. If that is the case, what about the unborn? What about before the child exits the womb? Do those children have any rights? If it is inherent in the human condition to have human rights, it would seem to me, logic would suggest that they are going to be inherent from conception. If that's true, then abortion has to be wrong. Someone says, well, no, that's not right. Humans do have rights. There are inherent rights in people, but those rights do not begin at conception. Well, okay. If they are after the birth process, then at what point after the birth process do people receive those rights? Do they receive all the rights immediately after birth, or do they receive partial rights, and as the years go by, they gain more and more of the human rights? And then we ask this even more important question. Why do people receive human rights? If merely being human entitles us to certain rights, who decides what those rights are? How do we decide whether we have one right, 10 rights, 100 rights, 1,000 rights? You see, many people like the idea of human rights, but they don't want to give any attention to the source or the origin of those human rights because that's a question they can't answer. Before the Declaration of Independence was drafted, there were preachers who were talking about rights. And that preaching that was done 200 plus years ago, as those preachers talked about rights, that influenced documents like the Declaration of Independence. When it was time to draft the founding documents, rights from God were front and center. Our Declaration of Independence says, if you've not looked at that document recently, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Last week we talked about the fact that there is truth, and that much truth is indeed clear, obvious, it is self-evident. That document goes on to say, as far as those self-evident, those very obvious truths, all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that among these unalienable rights, not human rights, but these unalienable rights, these inalienable rights, depending on who you listen to, those rights include life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And that document then goes on to say that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any government or any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. In the not too distant past, less than 300 years ago, there were people who were affirming, and I would say rightly affirming, that rights exist, inalienable rights exist, and they exist because they come from a creator. Now a generation has arisen, and not just one. But now a generation has arisen, especially the latest generation, which says, oh, those guys from a couple hundred years ago, we've gotten smarter. We've gotten wiser. That was a long time ago, and things now need to be updated. And the current update, if you've not gotten the memo, is that human rights now exist. And with these human rights, well, they just exist. We can't give a source for them, but they're out there. Today, we want to consider if there are inalienable or maybe unalienable rights which come from God and what they are. Those do exist. And we begin reading about them in the first book of the Bible. In fact, not only the first book, but actually the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, you would find that Adam and Eve, they had some rights, but they had some rights without civil government. They had some rights, but they had rights before countries were formed. Rights existed before children came into being. Rights exist because they're given by God. And one of the rights that we read about is given in conjunction with man. Genesis chapter 1, let's see what we find in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Give them power. They have the right to be over some things. They have the right to be over the fish of the sea. They have the right to be over the birds of the heaven. They have authority or power over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man has been given dominion over the earth. And in our time, the thinking of some has become skewed. And it's become skewed to the point where our earth almost seems to be a place that needs to be worshipped. People talk about saving the planet. Rather than let the physical earth or the creatures of this earth rule over us or have the right over us, God says, I've given you man, humanity, men and women, the right over the planet. And in conjunction with the rights that we find in Genesis 1, verse 26, there are several other rights, and these in many respects are interrelated. For example, when we think about the right to rule, that would suggest something about free will, that is, we are able to exercise the free will. Throughout the Bible, we find stress in the fact that God has given us the right to exercise free will. Adam and Eve. When we look at the first couple in the garden, they had the right to choose what they wanted to do, didn't they? There was that tree with the forbidden fruit, and they had the right to avoid that tree. But they also had the right to make the wrong choice. They had the right to eat from that tree or not eat from that tree. We know what they chose for a time. They avoided that tree. But then they used the right to eat from it, and they suffered the consequences. Many years later, there was a great man by the name of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, the Bible says that he gathered all the tribes of Israel together. After offering a quick overview of some Hebrew history, Joshua comes down to this point, Joshua 24, verse 15. He says, you make a choice. This day, you choose who you want to serve. You can choose to serve the pagan gods of your ancestors. You have that right. Or he says, you can choose to serve the God, the one God that I and my family are choosing, and that is Jehovah God. You have the right to choose who you're going to worship. Now, with those choices come some consequences. Joshua did not mean in Joshua 24, nor anywhere else, that the people had the right to choose to head in the wrong direction and all would turn out well. He did mean that they had the right from the sense of free will, and they could choose who they wanted to choose. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, last book of the New Testament, the last chapter, John said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears, you've got the right to come. And he that is athirst, You've got the right to come. He that will, John said, let him take of the water of life freely. Truth exists. We learned that last week. And we have the right to obey that truth. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul said, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you've been delivered. All have the right to learn the truth. All have the right to come and access and enjoy the benefits associated with the truth, to receive that eternal life from God. There is no parent, there is no spouse, there is no job, there has never been nor will there ever be any government. Not even the devil himself can take away our right to access salvation. That is a God-given right, to seek God, to follow God, and be saved. If we want to come to God and embrace Him in loving obedience, we have that right. Our children have that right. Our grandchildren have that right. Our great-grandchildren have that right. If we choose to exercise that right, we enter into Christ. And the Bible says that if we follow that path and we enter into Christ, we each are entitled to the same rights. There is equality in Christ. God put men, as we think about creation back there in the early chapters of Genesis, He put men and women on equal footing. Eve was taken from the side of men, not the head to suggest that she was going to be inferior, not the foot to suggest that Adam had the right to step on her, but she was taken from the side. Adam and Eve were partners. They had equal rights. Someone says, well, if they had equal rights, they had equal functions. That's not true. Equality of rights does not mean equality when it comes to function. By this time of year, I think most of us have probably used a garden hose at least once or twice this year, or at least once or twice in a lifetime. If you've ever connected a garden hose, you know that there are two different connectors. I'm no plumber by any stretch of the imagination, but there is a male part that you use to connect the hose, and there is also a female part. And when you put those two parts together, water is able to flow through the hose. Both parts are necessary to get water from the hose. But you know, as you look at those two parts, even though they're both necessary, they're both equal in the sense that you have to have that male part, you have to have that female part. They are equal, but that equality does not mean sameness in the parts associated with the garden hose. Yet, as we look at our time, some of the so-called enlightening folks need an introductory class on plumbing. Equality exists, but that equality has never meant sameness of roles. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, after Paul talks about being baptized into Christ, that's the act, the final act that brings us to where we need to be. Paul said there is in Christ neither Jew nor Greek. That is, one race is not better than another race. One race is not superior to another race. Our culture likes to yell at the top of its lungs, this kind of life matters, that kind of life matters. The Bible says every life matters. The Bible says every culture matters, every gender matters. This one is not above that one. Equal rights are for all people, because they come from God. In Christ, Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is not the bond and there is not the free. There is not the slave and there is not the non-slave. There is not the female and there is not the male. There is equality, there is perfect, there is complete, there is full equality in Christ. We have the right to be equal. And we should be equal in Christ. Equality in Christ, though, does not mean that each one is entitled to the same jobs or the same roles. Going back to that garden hose, that male part, if you're going to get water out of the hose, you have got to have that male part. That's important, critical. If you're going to have that garden hose function, you've got to have that female part. They both are critical. They're both essential. You can't have two males. You can't have two females. You've got to bring them together to get the water out of the hose. A similar thing is true when it comes to the human race. We cannot go beyond our assigned role. Yet that's exactly what we find when we look at some segments of our society. We find some men who want to be women. They want to assume a role that God has not given them. We have some women who want to assume the male role. God's not given them that function. There are women who take up the role of preaching. And if that's a mixed assembly, if it's not an all-female assembly, they are usurping rights. God has given us many, many different rights. And for those who become His people, when we start to use those rights, there are some individuals who are not going to be too happy. There was an older preacher by the name of Paul. Done a lot of good. And as he gets to his later years, he writes to a younger preacher, a guy by the name of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul says this, "Preacher, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. I want you to know that you need to be urgent in season, out of season. As a preacher, I want you to know that you need to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. Timothy, he said the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they're going to have itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. He said they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. As a Christian and as a preacher, Timothy had the right to preach the word. He had the right to preach the word when people wanted to hear that word. He had the right to preach that word when people didn't want to hear the word. He had the right to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Our world would lack for pulpits that are teaching the truth to be silent. Children of the devil say, please the people. Tell them what they want to hear. The unsaved would like a message which is, you have the right to do wrong. You lack the right to speak the truth. God's people have the right to speak, regardless who is listening. We have the right to publish abroad the kingdom of God, Luke chapter 9, verse 60. We have the right, in kindness, we have the right to tell people, you need to repent, or you're going to perish, Luke 13, verse 3. We have the right to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God, and that one day He's going to return to judge the living and the dead. We have the right to affirm that heaven exists, as does hell, and that place of eternal destruction is hot, eternal, and real. We have the right to contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered once for all time, Jude verse 3. We have the right to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 verse 33. There is no government, there is no parent, no one who has the right to take away that right. The saved have the right to come before the throne of God and pray, and to pray with boldness. Hebrews 4, verse 16. We have the right to assemble on Sunday and honor the Lord in spirit and truth because it is the Lord's day and we're the Lord's people. We have the right to worship in spirit and truth, John 4, verse 24. We have the right to be the people of God. And if we exercise that right, we have the right to stand up and live as the people of God. Part of that living means boldly proclaiming the truth to a lost and dying world. The world's confused, though, about rights. It likes them. It likes to talk about them. But its thinking is all messed up. A few days ago, I read about a man who's well-known in our society, at least in many circles. Man has faced a tragic set of circumstances. He's lost his son to suicide. Suicide is a terrible thing. It's a terrible tragedy for those that feel like there's no hope, and that's the only way to end their life. It's also a terrible tragedy for those who are left behind and have to deal with it. As you look at suicide, and there are exceptions, but generally speaking, as I see how people view suicide in this life, they do not see it as a right. In fact, there are still several laws which say that people do not have the right to take their own life. Suicide, no right for that, generally speaking. On the other hand, though, as we think about rights in the world, what do we find when it comes to women? Who here has not heard at least one time a woman's right to choose? We hear that on a regular basis. A woman has the right to deal with her own body. Do you not think it's a little bit odd that you say on this hand a woman has the right to choose, a woman has the right to control her own body, and then maybe from the same people within that same week, oh, this person does not have the right to end his own life. It can't be both ways. If women have these rights to choose about their own body, then why this fellow who's thinking about suicide, why doesn't he have the right to end his life? See, when it comes to human rights, the thinking is not consistent. The thinking, if it is really checked and looked at and examined and studied, it is not logical. Without an absolute standard, if there is no God, if there is no absolute standard, rights are really a name only. We can say something is a right. We can pass a law and say that you have these rights. Nations can set up and have an annual Human Rights Day. And all of this has been done. But only rights given from God are inalienable. Only those rights from God are unalienable. Some say in, some say un. And one of those rights is the right to choose. God has given every single one of us the right to choose how we're going to live our life. Now, sometimes governments interfere with that. Sometimes parents interfere with that. Sometimes the work world tries to interfere with that. But at the end of the day, we have the right to choose how we're going to live. Consequences come from that right. And those consequences will one day be faced by each person. But as we sit here today, every single one of us has the right to live in the way that we choose. Have we used that right? And have we used that right in the proper way? Have we used our right to believe in God? Without faith, we cannot please God. We will not be in heaven if we've not used that right to believe in God. We've got the right to repent, to turn around our lives. Have we used that right? Or we said we're going to abuse that right. We're going to live in sin. We've got the right to conclude that Jesus is the Son of God based on sufficient evidence. And have we used that right to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? We've got the right to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, have every single sin washed away, Acts 2, verse 38. And then when we act on that right, the Bible says we have a new life. We're a new creature in Christ. And then we've got the right to do our best to live the Christian life every single day. Most people will look at those rights and say, oh, we're not interested. We want human rights. What kind of rights are we interested in? Those often touted by the world, or the right that God has given us? The right to access that eternal life. No greater right exists. And it's available to each and every one of us every single day. If we're not using those spiritual rights today, will we not say, I want to claim them. I want to engage the promises associated with them, and I want to do that now. That's the choice that we're asking you to make as we stand and sing the selected song.